applying it. In the first part, he has told us about how we are blessed in numerous ways by his grace. These are the Beatitudes. And he tells us that we are the salt and the light of the earth. As we go through the Lord's Prayer, we can even be praying through the Sermon on the Mount, as he said, when he said that his name should be hallowed in our heart, that his kingdom should come, and that his will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's really talking about what he's teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we are told we are salt and light, we can pray, Lord, make me that, and help me to repent of that when I am not showing that forth in this world. In chapter 5, he is correcting the law. And Brother Tom in Sunday school was talking in Titus how in chapter 2 and chapter 3 he teaches both the law and the gospel. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's in chapter 5, he's correcting a number of ways that the Pharisees had mistaught the law, and he was applying it properly. And certainly then in chapter 6, he talks about the grace of walking with him and how we live our life before him in faith and trust, not making a show of our lives, walking humbly before him, trusting him. And then he ends chapter 6 with this wondrous command, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And of course, that is by grace alone. Jesus purchased all that for us. Chapter 7, in the first part, he is giving us commands to judge not, lest we be not judged. And we said in a recent message that this is one of the most understood verses in all of the world, and particularly in America, a verse that is loved to be quoted, don't judge me, judge not that you be not judged. But he's not saying don't have good discernment. He's saying do not judge someone to hell. You cannot do that. But have discernment. They may have a speck in their eye, but you need to first go and take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You need to pray that you have that discernment. He also says there in chapter 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. You're making some kind of determination here, not judging them to hell necessarily, but here they are individuals who are turning others away from the Lord. They're trying to destroy Christianity, and so you are to be careful with how you share the gospel with them. You've shared it with them and they've stamped it under their feet. Well, put your pearls back in your pocket and pray for them and show Christ to them by your works. When we come to verse 13, though, he's going to begin what commentators say is his application. And you're going to see five different dichotomies here. You'll see two paths with their respective entrances, two teachings, two testimonies, two lifestyles, and two authorities. Well, today we'll only have time to go through the first three, if you have time for that, the two paths, two teachings, and two testimonies. Let us read verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are astounded at your goodness, at your grace, your kindness in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Forgiving him, Lord, is an offering and a sacrifice, Lord, to bear all of our sins. Lord, we thank you for this grace of getting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in this life and coming to you. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who opens eyes and hearts. And Father, we do pray that our eyes and hearts would be open to the Lord Jesus today. We do ask you, Lord, to watch over us. We know the enemy does not want us to receive these words. And we do ask you to help us to preach them clearly, preach them truly, and in love. We ask you to guide us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. What I've read to you is perfection, the perfect sermon, the perfect application. My sermon will not be perfect, so I urge you to prove it, test it, compare it to the scripture, and receive that which is good and throw the rest away. First of all, we're going to look at these two gates. As it says there in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Some would think, well, isn't this just talking about salvation? When you find that gate, you're done, then just stay on the narrow path. Remember, he's already speaking to disciples. They've already come to him and believed in him. This is for us every day, to come through that narrow gate. And who is that narrow gate? It is the Lord Jesus. He says in the Gospel of John that he is the door, that he is the only way to heaven, the very narrow way to heaven. And so he is that gate, and we are to go through him. But there's also a broad way, very broad gate. This is a gate that says, come one, come all, come as you will, come as you are. Don't worry about anything. We'll take you. We got a big tent here. We'll find a way for you to feel comfortable. There's this narrow gate over there. You don't need to worry about that way. It's too difficult. Come this way. And that's the sirens of this world. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that this world is so pampering to. And who the enemy loves for people to enter in that gate and stay there all their lives. We were born in that gate. We were born in the broad gate, in the broad path that leads to destruction. We saw that in Adam, all fell, all died, and we died in Adam, and so we were born there. But praise God, the Lord Jesus is commanding us to enter by the narrow gate. And he says, few there are that find it. Well, as we consider this gate, let's go on to the two paths. There are two roads, if you will. There's a narrow path. This is the path that is paved by the commandments of God. And then there's that broad path, which is paved by any commandment you want. And you might take a few of the commandments of God and make it look good, and then just pave it with whatever you want. This narrow way, in Isaiah chapter 35, is called the highway of holiness. And it says this, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In other words, the Lord will keep you. You may not know much, but if you're on that path and you're in Christ, he will preserve you on that path. And if you go back to Isaiah 35, there's other things he says about this highway of holiness. Let's think about this highway of holiness. It's not walking above the earth as if you're not in the world. Jesus prayed that we would be in the world. We are here. We are in a world of sin, and we have to fight sin every day. But if you think about this highway of holiness, this path, this narrow path, there's a down ramp to the left. It's like an exit into debauchery. And it is always calling you to pamper your sins, to give yourself to any manner of wickedness. And we know that this is the way of the world. The scripture speaks very strongly against it, and all the commandments of God, all of the word of God declares that we should be fleeing that. Stay on the narrow road. Don't take that down ramp to the left. But then there's another down ramp to the right, an exit into self-righteousness, where we can trust that we're doing better than others. We're really trying hard. As someone told me one time, they were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I shuddered for them. I tried to help them understand that they hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. We'd really broken all of them, as James says. Christ kept those Ten Commandments, but still, we can somehow think we've improved. We're better than others. We know that we could be like the Pharisee who prayed that he was thankful he wasn't like other men, that he fasted twice a week and did all these things. And the means of grace are wonderful. We should be reading our Bibles. We should be praying. We should be coming to church. But we cannot trust in those things. And that's part of this down ramp of morality, like I'm just looking at myself and I'm doing well enough. We don't do that. We keep looking to Christ and find that it's only by grace that he keeps us on this narrow path of walking in his commandments. Yes, we fail. We sin. We cry out with Paul and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ." But we continue repenting. We continue seeking to walk in the ways of Christ. And by grace, we will. We will find it, as he says. This is not a little important. This is the most important thing in all of your life. Have you entered into that gate? Are you walking upon that narrow path? We have to ask ourselves this question. The Lord Jesus is preaching this sermon. He's speaking to people who've heard all that he said so far, and he says, now you need to make sure of this, and you need to make sure you find it. So you notice that there are two groups of people. There's the few that find it. You know, this is something what Jesus will say later in Matthew a couple of times. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Here he's preaching the gospel to many people in many places. And at the end of his life, he's resurrected. And how many people are in the upper room? Just 120. Where's the multitudes? Well, few there are that find it. The disciples found it, not Judas, but other disciples found it, and they were few. It's interesting, the scripture says in Revelation, there'll be a multitude there that no man can number. You're trying to count, and I lost count. Did you get the count? No, I didn't get the count either. But he said, few there be that find it. So only the Lord can put those two together, and he does and will. Notice that the Lord mentions two levels of difficulty. Our way is difficult. You know, a verse later in Matthew will say that, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he talks about the rest we have in Christ and that his yoke is easy. Well, being yoked to Christ is easy, but walking on the narrow way and the narrow path is difficult. Why is it difficult? Well, in this very sermon, he talks about the persecutions that will come. We know that many of our brothers and sisters, even today, are being persecuted. We know this. We know it's illegal in some countries to carry a Bible around with you and preach out of it on a street corner. You will not last long. And thank the Lord we have the freedoms we have here. But it's very, very difficult for persecutions for many of our brethren. And then you think about the difficulties of battling the flesh. You know, if you're on the broad way, just do it. Just don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. And now the Lord commands us that we must turn away from sin. And there's the difficulties of putting away all this sin by the Spirit. But we must do it, and we get to do it, and we can do it by his grace. But it is difficult. This is what the Lord Jesus defines it as. So we have these two levels of difficulty. And, you know, why are there so few? The scripture actually says because the narrow is the gate. People love the broad way. That's why there are so few. They love to be in that path. They don't want to leave it. Why should we leave it? We're enjoying this. We're hand in hand. We're just enjoying all the frivolity and all of the sin that we can have. But praise God, by his grace, he unsettles us. He can convict us of our sin. He can convict us. Yes, we're just doing what we want to do. We're not really that concerned about the word of God, about Jesus, about coming to him, about walking as Christ walked, and wake us up and draw us to himself by grace alone, through faith alone. We mentioned these two levels of difficulty. In Psalm 73, David says this, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." Everything's going fine. It tells us over in Deuteronomy, God has set them in slippery places. And one of the slippery places is that it seems like all is well. And David saw this and was even envious of this, but then he saw that God had put them in this slippery place. And as Jonathan Edwards said, in due time, their foot shall slide. And so, by the grace of God, we were thankful for any difficulty we had because Christ is there. Finally, there are two destinations. And you notice the Lord Jesus will not let us get away from this as we read through it. He talks about the way here that leads to destruction. He'll talk about the false prophets who are going to be thrown into the fire. He talks about those who, when they come to him and say, "Lord, Lord," he's going to say, "Depart from me, you wicked, I didn't know you." This is something very important, that we understand there are two destinations, that everyone in this room will be in one of two places. There's no middle ground. There is no purgatory. Heaven with Christ by his grace, or hell for eternity in judgment. And so I'm glad that you're thinking about that, because the devil doesn't want you to think about that. He doesn't want you to be concerned. Where am I today? The only safe place is in Christ. It's not how well you can walk upon the narrow way. It's how well he walked upon the commandments of God and kept them all. And that's your trust. He is your substitute, standing before God in perfection. He's the one who's washed away all your sins. You cannot rid yourself of one dark blot. The Lord Jesus has taken them away. So he is our trust. But the Lord Jesus is also very careful as he goes through this. And so we have these two gates and these two paths. So as we think about these destinations, the Bible tells us over in Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Notice it's in the faith. It's, are you in Christ's gospel? Are you in Christ himself? Are you looking to Christ? Are you trusting his work alone rather than something else? A confidence you have in yourself. A confidence that all will turn out in due time. He's not asking you to examine your feelings. He's examining yourself, whether you're in the faith. Are you believing in him and trusting in him? So we have these two ways. We have two teachings. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You see, the Lord Jesus is really still talking about the narrow way and the broad way. Here are these false prophets. As you're walking along the narrow way, they're going to say they're in the narrow way with you. They're going to be wearing sheep's clothing. They're going to be looking good. And as it says over in the book of Romans, they're going to have good words. And they're going to have fair speeches. Their lifestyles are going to seem and appear good. But Jesus said in the final analysis, you will know them by their fruits. What are their fruits? Two of them. The bad fruit is their teaching is not sound. They might talk about Jesus, but they're never going to get down to the brass tacks of what did Jesus actually accomplish on the cross? Why did he have to go there? Why, for whom did Christ die? They're not going to be dealing with these things. They just use his name. You talk about the cross, but never get to the truth of that and would deny it if given opportunity by questioning, but they're not going to go to those questions. They could appear to have a holy walk with the Lord, but the Lord himself says that they do not have that. They're not really walking with him. They're not really preaching him and teaching him. Beware of false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that even from among your own brethren, there'll be rise up those who will be false teachers. There'll be false prophets, as it were, declaring to you things in order to bring people to themselves. You see, a true teacher always is pointing you to Christ. Follow Christ. And all the great preachers of the past have said they just hid behind the gospel, hoping people would look at Christ and not just follow them. Second Timothy 2 says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Here's two individuals who would be obviously wrong. If they came into this church and said the resurrection is already past, would say, well, you're obviously a false teacher. I think the Lord is teaching us that this is going to be more subtle than this, because they're wearing sheep's clothing. They're trying to act like Christians and maybe looking like Christians in some way. Well, what's wrong with their teaching? It's Brother Martin Lloyd-Jones who says that it's maybe not so much as what they say, it's what they don't say. And so he points out seven areas that I've summarized here. Number one, they do not preach on holiness, righteousness, and justice. Stay away from the narrow gate, as it were. That's unpopular. Number two, final judgment. They're not going to be preaching about God judging you for every sin and for the hell that is to come. Number three, the utter sinfulness and inability of man. Brother Tom, as he's reading our confession and helping us understand what free will is, that we did have free will in the garden, but we don't have it now. We have a free will to do this sin, or this sin, but we don't have a free will to come to Christ. We don't understand him. No man seeks God, and they will not teach on that. Fourthly, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, its necessity, its purpose, and its accomplishment. I mentioned this before, that the Lord Jesus died to actually save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A very specific salvation for a specific people and accomplishing their salvation forever because we had sinned against the Lord. They won't teach on all of that. They'll overlook repentance, very unpopular doctrine, turning away from your sin, looking very carefully into God's law and turning away from your sin. Number six, the absolute necessity of entering the narrow gate and walking upon the narrow road. Number seven, self-examination and mortification of sin. And so these false prophets, these false teachers, we're to beware of them. And I would say, beware of me if I begin failing to go through the scriptures as they're stated. Be as Bereans. We've mentioned this in another message. Be as Bereans, checking out all that you hear, looking into the scriptures. And remember, the Bereans didn't believe Paul just because he was Paul. They believed Paul because they searched the scriptures and found that what he was saying is the same thing as the scriptures. False teachers do not do that. Their lives also will not reflect the life of Christ under close inspection. They'll make excuses for their sins. They'll make a path for them. And we are not to follow that fruit. We're not to follow their lives. We are to beware of them. There are true teachers by the grace of God. We're to pray, Lord, raise up laborers to enter into the harvest, true teachers of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. So there's two ways, two teachings, and now two testimonies. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When you're reading through the scriptures, there's some very simple, wonderful verses to read that are glowing with glory. This is glowing with glory, but it's also it should cause us to tremble. And I put myself here a number of times. I've gone before the Lord in judgment and have heard those words. And how could I hear those words if I really wasn't trusting in the Lord Jesus? You notice they're very familiar with him. They call him Lord, and that's true. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's creator. They call him Lord. They not only say Lord, they say Lord, Lord. This is with a strong emphasis. This is with a fervor. This is with emotion, maybe with praise. But what follows? We have done. We've preached. We've cast out. We've done. What are they pointing to? What are they trusting in? They're trusting in what they accomplished. His name is powerful. His name does astounding things in among the demonic world. They flee from him. And these individuals saw these things. But that's what they're pointing to. And so as I go before the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, what about me? The only hope we have is Jesus Christ, his blood, and his righteousness. We don't come by the law. Only Christ could come by the law. We come by grace through faith in him. And you know, you're going to notice several other things about these individuals. They call him Lord. They have some sound doctrine. Secondly, they're fervent in calling upon him, Lord, Lord. Thirdly, they've spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not just a name. This is a person. This is a person with authority over all creation. And they are using his name. Fourthly, they've cast out demons in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that the Lord Jesus cast out demons. But he said that when he was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, he pointed to them and said, well, you've been casting out demons as well. Who have you been casting them out by? And so this is something that Jews had done. They'd performed exorcisms. What did the Lord Jesus say in Luke 10? He said, the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You notice he's turning away from their works. He sent them out there to preach and to cast out demons, and they did that. But their rejoicing wasn't supposed to be in what they were to accomplish. It was in what Jesus had already done and written their names in heaven. So the Lord corrects the disciples. And may we be corrected as well. Fifthly, these individuals coming to him, they've done many wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that the Antichrist spoken of to come in 2 Thessalonians said this of him. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So these individuals coming to the Lord were coming, having done lying wonders, and so will the Antichrist. And they're trusting these things. Sixthly, these deceived individuals have done mighty works in his name. Seventhly and finally, the Lord Jesus says they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven, but they're practicing lawlessness. They might have thought they were doing the will of God, But if you put the law of God next to their life, they weren't following it. They were practicing lawlessness, living a life not according to his word. And, you know, when we look at these verses and apply them to ourselves, we say, well, Lord, where will I be? Have I entered the narrow gate? Am I on the narrow path? Am I trusting you? You know, in our hearts, we call upon the Lord. We call upon him with a fervor, with a joy, but we don't trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's very freeing. We're not slaves to what we have accomplished. We're slaves to Jesus Christ and his perfect work. This is where we rest. This is where we can have comfort, that when we stand before the Lord, it's not because we're making ourselves stand. He says that he is able to make us stand in him. It's astounding to think of him, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We the sinners that we have been, on the broad road as we've been in joy and frolicking on it, the Lord has brought us to himself. And that which we once loved, we now hate. And we love righteousness, we love Christ, we love his word, all by grace. All by grace. Brother Tom, in his Sunday school message, spoke very clearly about the law and the gospel, and he gave a couple of illustrations. One of them, and I quote these illustrations, one is that the law is like a rudder on a ship. Very important. It directs the ship in which way it is to go, but it is not the power of the ship. The law is not the power to get us into God's heaven. It's Christ himself. It's that sail that has the wind, as it were, the Spirit of God behind it, that is drawing us to the Lord. And so we have the law and we have the gospel there. But he also mentioned railroad tracks. Railroad tracks are very good for a train. They keep it on the path that it should go. That's what the law does. But there's no power in the tracks. Power is in the engine. And of course, the engine's in the front, and that's the Lord. He is our Savior, leading the way, carrying us with him, as it were. Well, in what the Lord has taught here, there's more law and gospel. Here is this narrow path. The path itself doesn't save us. The law that pays that path doesn't save us. But what saves us is the person of the Lord Jesus, who has saved us from all the sins we have committed in the broad way and on the narrow path. And he is our salvation. He is the gospel itself. Well, we consider ourselves, and I hope you've been praying about yourself as I've been preaching. Are you walking with the Lord? Yes, there are areas where I'm sinning. Well, may the Lord give us grace to turn away from our sins, to, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. We look to Christ. Some of you have heard a quote by McChain, and I've heard the quote a number of ways, and I looked it up again, and it's different still. What I'd heard first was that look a thousand, one look at yourself and 1,000 looks at the Savior. And the next time I heard it was, look one look at yourself and 100 looks at the Savior. And I believe what the quote really is, look once at yourself and 10 times at the Savior. Now, why would that be better than 1,000 times? Because we do have to examine ourselves. And 999 times, keep looking at the Savior, but you better be checking yourself out along the way, because you might really not be examining yourself properly. Not being looking and saying, well, Lord, I got this pet sin and I really don't like putting it away. You know, I'm getting older, and sometimes I say, I'm getting older, I have the right now to get angry. No, I don't. Old people only have the right to be less angry than they used to be, less slower to anger than they once were. And so we must always be growing. It tells us in the scripture we're to make our calling and election sure. Well, we can't call ourselves, we can't elect ourselves, but we can look to the one who calls and elects. And our salvation is in him. And Lord, I want to walk with you because you've commanded me not to earn my way into your heaven, but Lord, just to show I love you. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, because that's looking to Christ, clinging to Christ, knowing that if you come to him, he'll never cast you out. He'll never cast you out in a difficult day, a sinful day, a day where you're battling sins and it looks like sin's winning. Sin doesn't win. Christ won the battle of the cross, and as you continue looking back to him, repenting of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Who knows how much unrighteousness was going on to even bring you to that sin? And yet he'll cleanse you of that sin and all the unrighteousness surrounding it. It's the most wondrous gospel. We get to think about this, and as I prepare for this message, I say, Lord, I can't believe I get to preach this. I can't believe that I'm looking at you and loving you alone and trusting you alone, because the broad road was my path. 20 years walking on that road, sometimes thinking I'm on it, sometimes knowing I'm not, sometimes caring not at all. And yet the Lord has saved me. And then yourself. You know your testimony. There are two testimonies here. One of a person thinking they're with Christ. They're not going to be. And then those who have come to him, who have found that way, yet difficult, they found the Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you have found him. If you have not found him, look to him today. Come to him today. He's alive. He's risen. He's not on the cross anymore. He's there. He hears your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your sin. He might even know that you're saying, boy, my heart is so hard. It's so hard for me to look to Jesus. You can cry out with that man, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I'm sure he was helped. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are so wonderful, that Jesus Christ is so glorious and gracious. And we thank you for your Spirit who does quicken us and makes us alive. Lord, we ask you to help us remember your word. Help us to remember you and to remember your resurrection. Lord, to maintain the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's all in you, Lord. And we thank you that you're such a great Savior to preserve us, to correct us, to chasten us, discipline us, to draw us back to yourself, to keep us forever and ever. Lord, we're looking forward to the day we'll see you face to face. And Lord, we thank you that by faith we can see you now, by your word, by your Spirit. Father, I do pray for our young children here that they would come to Christ. We thank you for those that have. We pray that they would continue to follow hard after you. Preserve them from the enemy. We pray, Father, for Brother Tom. We thank you for bringing him back safely. We thank you for the 19 men we saw in that picture, who were trained in the truth, and we pray that their churches and the churches they represent would be mightily blessed. We pray, Father, for our afternoon service, that, Lord, you would help us to yet feast upon the Lord Jesus, to worship him and to honor him together. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.